Hello, my friends. This is Pastor Walter Fry speaking from the Midtown Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our message today is called Wounded Pride and Disappointed Expectations, and it's number 2 in our series on 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. And our text today is taken from 2 Kings 5, 9 through 15. May the Holy Spirit guide as we study His Word today. Last week we reached the point in the history of the Syrian leper where we find him at the door of Elisha the prophet, who, as he believed, had power to heal him of his terrible disease. Traveling with his fancy chariot and horses, attended by a princely retinue of servants, Naaman doubtless expected to make a decided impression upon this humble man of God. He wanted him to know that this was no ordinary person who was visiting and consulting him. It's a great general of the Syrian army, the favorite of the king, a rich and distinguished person who solicits the prophet's aid. He expects to be received with special consideration, and that all the circumstances connected with his cure would be of a marked and extraordinary manner. He expected that Elisha would come out of his house and greet him with the attentions due to a person of his exalted rank, and that he would make a careful examination of his symptoms and proceed with much formality and with special religious rites to invoke the healing power of Israel's God in his behalf. Now you can imagine what a shock to Naaman's sensibilities and what a rude blow to all his ideas and expectations was this cool and almost indifferent treatment received at the hands of Elisha. The prophet would not even come to the door to see him. And the great man Naaman must wait at the door and at last receive a brief message from a servant's lips. Had he been the lowest slave in the land, he could not have had a more unceremonious reception. It was very unexpected and very aggravating, and Naaman could not conceal his sense of offended dignity and wounded pride. His injured feelings showed immediately. "I surely thought that he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and heal the leper. Why, he treats me as if I were nobody. He won't even look at me. I'm not accustomed to such treatment. And then his prescription? Go wash in the Jordan. Wash in Jordan indeed. Does this prophet think I only need a bath? If that were all I needed, I would have spared myself this journey. The splendid streams of my own fair Damascus are far better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean?" And so the Bible says that he turned away and went off in a rage. My friends, the proud spirit of Naaman rebelled against following the counsel of God from Elisha. The rivers of Syria were beautified by surrounding groves, and many came to the banks of these pleasant streams to worship their idol gods. It would have cost Naaman no great humiliation of pride to descend into one of these streams, but it was only through following the specific directions of the prophet that he could find healing. Willing obedience alone would bring the desired results. The faith of Naaman was being tested, while pride struggled for the mastery. Now, my friends, if there were no graver or more important lessons to be learned from this part of the story, we could see in Naaman, as he lashed his horses away in wounded pride from Elisha's house, we could see an illustration of one of the most common traits of our poor human nature. Most people have a higher opinion of themselves than others think of them, and these people are aggravated when they receive less consideration from their fellow men than they think that they're entitled to. My friends, the branch of self-conceit in us grows very rapidly, and when sometimes it is suddenly pruned down by an unexpected stroke, the process, though it may be healthy, is far from pleasant. A good opinion of ourselves often unconsciously grows in us until we gradually come to think quite highly of our knowledge, our position, or attainments, or influence, and that our opinion should carry great weight with others. Suddenly, however, and unexpectedly, we find that we're mistaken. Something happens to show us that we are by no means so highly thought of as we supposed, and so we're cut down and wounded in our tenderest part, and we bleed as a grapevine that's been severely pruned. It's not pleasant, my friends, but it may be the very thing that we need the most. It would never do for us to have things all our own way, would it? Now the Lord saw that it was time for General Naaman to find out that everybody was not under his command. Now it's a good thing for us all to have the conceit taken out of us now and then, before it roots itself so deeply in our hearts that nothing can get rid of it. But there are other lessons to be learned from this story. It is very clear that Naaman, from the first, did not understand how he was to be cured. He evidently thought there was to be a great deal of external form and ceremony in the process, and that it might be a long and hard work. He figured that he might be called to do some great thing before the cure could be successful. Naaman had no idea of the extreme simplicity of the method, and all that would be required of him would be just to believe and do what he was told to do by Elisha. Following the directions is important. It is in this respect that he becomes a representative of the Christian, and he's the type of many who have some desire to be healed of the leprosy of sin, and yet have very erroneous ideas, both as to the method of salvation and the required conditions to be fulfilled before they can enjoy the Christian's hope. Now, one recent view of these erroneous ideas is that our salvation was legally accomplished for all mankind at Calvary, and that unless a sinner resists this accomplished fact, his, quote, legal, unquote, salvation will inevitably become eternal, which means salvation by default. This is the most fearful danger in our modern climate of quick fixes and procrastination, my friends. The theory is that only unbelief, not disobedience, is able to deprive us of salvation. This is the most dangerous heresy, my friends, and one that needs to be greatly avoided. Now, another opposite and common deadly error on the subject of personal religion is that it takes some sort of attainment requiring some long and labored process involving great efforts and much pains and costly sacrifices, something that is reached only after a continued course of seeking and striving. Some people imagine that it involves a state of perfect freedom from sin, and others that it can be reached only through a spasm of feeling in which the soul is convulsed and agonized with new and overwhelming emotions. And now the tendency of these theories is to make salvation something far off and not attainable at once. And so many are tempted to postpone surrender till a more convenient season comes along, which Satan is always very happy and glad to have them do. Or else they get discouraged and depressed about the great difficulties in their way, and honestly imagine that there is but little use in their endeavors. Others imagine that the hope of the Christian is to be sought by good works and prayers and self-imposed labors and sacrifices. In all this theory, there is the idea that to become healed of moral leprosy, in other words, to be a Christian, that it requires a great deal to be accomplished before one can truly enjoy the desired peace and hope and joy in their soul. And now it is evident that this was the idea in Naaman's mind when he went to Samaria to consult the prophet of the Lord, because he took a large sum of money with him and 10 splendid robes. He was prepared to give all these and to submit to whatever great thing the prophet might impose as a condition of restoration, and he was quite surprised and disappointed when he found that nothing like this was required of him. He was willing to pay a great price for a cure, and he would have greatly preferred to do so. You see, the fact is, he was a proud man, and I think he would not accept free what he could purchase with his own money. Now, this is not always an improper feeling between man and man, but it is altogether out of place between man and God. For the simple fact is, disguise it as we will, reject it as we may, in spiritual things we are all bankrupt. There was not enough gold in the whole kingdom of Syria to purchase a cure of a single leper. The power needed for the work could not be bought with money. And so here we see Naaman, under the impulse of wounded pride and disappointed expectation, going away in a rage from the door of Elisha. His sense of personal dignity had been greatly outraged by the unceremonious treatment which he had received from the prophet. The prescription for his cure also seemed to him absurdly simple. He was disappointed to find his personal greatness and the magnificent presents which he had brought with him to purchase his cure were considered of no account whatever, and that he was sent away to wash himself in the muddy Jordan River as the only means for the cure of his terrible disease. My friends, probably no person could have been more surprised and confounded by the treatment and the directions which he received. And it's not strange, considering what human nature is, that he should have turned away in indignant disappointment and determined to have nothing more to do with the prophet or his counsel. Fortunately, his servants had more wisdom than their excited master. They told him that if he were willing to do some great thing that Elisha had told him to do, he should not refuse to do a small thing, even though he could not see a connection between that and his healing. Now, if such a simple thing as washing in the Jordan could really heal the disease, surely he ought to try. It would cost nothing, the river was near at hand, and the experiment could be easily tried. Would it not be wise to do so? Well, it was a happy thing for Naaman that he had such good advisors. Wise counsel, judicious and candid advice are of priceless value, especially in religious matters. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Naaman listened to the counsel of his servants and followed the direction of Elisha. With a simple faith, giving up all of his preconceived notions, and humbly submitting himself to the guidance of the prophet, he went and bathed in the Jordan. 7 times he did this, and at last the plague spot vanished from his body. The ulcers were healed, and with his diseased flesh made fair and sound as that of a child, he emerged from the river a cured man and a believer in the God of Elisha. He was grateful, humble, joyful, and ready to consecrate himself and all that he had to the service of God who had so miraculously delivered him from a living death. You and I are reminded of the great danger which Naaman just escaped, that of losing the opportunity of a cure of all of his dreaded disease by reason of his own preconceived notions and his unbelief in the simple method which the prophet directed him to pursue. He came very near losing this opportunity. If he had followed his own impulse and the promptings of his proud heart, he would have died a miserable death. Dear friends, have you and I also, perhaps at times like Naaman, resisted the Lord's request on our faith? God's requirement is that we should sacrifice our pride, give up all of our favorite preconceived ideas, and submit completely to His terms of salvation. The method which the Lord used on Naaman is the same method He uses on you and me. He requires faith, submission, and obedience. And when the mind is brought to this state of faith and submission, then, and not until then, He exerts His gracious power and heals the leprosy of sin. Now in Naaman's case, the first strong impression which was made upon his mind was that neither he nor his king could dictate terms to the God of Israel. The course of proceeding which seemed to be proper to them, God repudiated and took His own course, which demanded the unqualified submission of the proud Syrian to the ways of the true God. My friends, often in the course of our lives, we're faced with strong claims on our submission and surrender until we're brought into the condition of having no will of our own and are content to be always in the Lord's hands, leaving Him to handle all things for us readily and cheerfully, recognizing in all things that God's way is best. Now this refusal of God to be bound by our methods is a right which the Lord exercises for our good, bringing us into a state of loving dependence upon Him in all things and at all times. My friends, let us remember that from first to last, our will must be merged in God's. His method must be our method. His way our way. He tries to teach us this by what He gives and by what He takes away from us. We need to learn the one great lesson of Christian life, and that is that its reality, its beauty, its progress, its comfort, and its triumph, even through much tribulation, is to have no will but God's will. And now the lessons of this Bible story are for those of us who are conscious that we have the leprosy of sin in our own lives and are sincerely desirous of being healed. Many think of religion as a science, a philosophy, an achievement, a long and elaborate experience, as something to be sought, bought, worked for, and suffered for years. This is how Naaman thought about the cure of a leprosy. He gathered a large sum of money and much costly clothing to enlist the prophet's help. He came expecting that his cure would cost him a great deal. He was willing to go through a long course of remedies for a cure. Yes, if Elisha had asked him to press red-hot coals against his ulcerated body and burn the poison out, it would not have surprised or daunted him. But how simple it was after all. Just go wash in the Jordan and be clean. My friends, the plan of salvation is just that simple, if we would only follow it. Jesus said in Isaiah 55 verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy grape juice and milk without money and without price. Friends, all the great and difficult price has already been paid, and the results are now freely offered to us. So what really is our religion? What does it do for us? Well, it puts us into a right relationship with our dear Savior. It secures the pardon of sin. It begins a new life in our hearts and ransoms us from the bondage of the world. Now, friends, all this is done for us, not by us. The simple conditions are repent, believe, and submissively obey. This work is indeed a great and glorious one. It involves results which are eternal, but it is not a work to be done by the sinner. It is to be done in him and through him by the Holy Spirit of God, which works without money and without price. It is our cooperating with him that enables him to accomplish this in our lives. It was just so in Naaman's case. It was a great result which he sought. It was a new creation of his poisoned and his polluted body. It was a changing of those ulcerated tissues into sound flesh. It was a great work. The power of the king could not accomplish it. The heroism of the soldier was not equal to it. The wealth of the kingdom could not purchase it. And yet it was all done for him in a moment through his simple bathing in the Jordan. My friends, salvation is just that simple. The command is not, go toil for years, go study profoundly the truths of religion, go heap up treasure and buy the gift of God, go do penance, go free yourself from sin and purge yourself from guilt. If this were so, there would be no gospel. The message is simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts 16 verses 30 and 31. Now my friends, true believing involves more than just a mental assent to a bunch of facts. The plan of salvation has been wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on Calvary. The law, which we have all broken, has been honored by our Savior. The guilt which demands condemnation has been satisfied by our Jesus. The curse which sin deserves has been borne by Christ. So now let us go wash in his atoning blood and follow on to know the Lord Jesus Christ by surrendering our stubborn wills to him. As the plan of salvation is a cure for all varieties of cases and is offered to all classes and ages, it must be a simple salvation or it cannot be adapted at all. Jesus tells us to be as little children. And as little children, they don't require some great and complicated thing before they can be saved. It must be simple. The great spiritual necessity of man is one and the same. It is the pardon of sin. It is a smile of dear Jesus. It is strength, comfort, rest and peace in the soul. Every one of us need this, my friends, whether we be in royalty or rags, on a throne or in a hovel, learned or simple, bond or free. And this one simple free plan is for all. There is not one sun to light the palace, and another to light the poor little house or the hovel. This story of Naaman and the little maid tells us that we must have a humble heart, a humble spirit, if we are to be saved from our sins. Remember, the Lord doesn't save us in our sins, He saves us from our sins. If Naaman had continued to cherish that proud sense of his own importance, which first characterized him, he never would have been healed of his disease. He seemed to forget that he was a leper, remembering only that he was a commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. But such distinction meant nothing to Elisha. He only saw Naaman as an unhappy leper, smitten and accursed, unable to wipe out by all of his own effort a solitary plague spot from his infected body. Now, my friends, this is just the position that we all fill before the King of the universe. Whatever differences there may be in social position or the amount of money that we have in the bank, we all stand on a common level in the sight of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. Some of us may think that we're more righteous than others, but if we think that, we are mistaken, my friends. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, all are not as bad in actual transgression as they might be, and there's a great difference in the degree of human virtue, such as honesty, kindness, generosity, and general loveliness, which are exhibited in human character. But after all, when we get down to that nature which is at the bottom line, we find that our natures are morally depraved, unsound, diseased, and needing a radical cure, which the Holy Spirit alone can furnish. Now, even though a person may be easygoing, kind, generous, with many good works, what really counts is holiness of heart. Often the abundance of these moral attributes only proves a lack of true holiness. For it's not uncommon to see people who are very generous towards their fellow men, but very far removed in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you know people who you would call fine and generous-hearted, but who seldom think of the God who made and preserved them and sent His Son to die for them. They never seem to have a thought of gratitude or love or submission to Him for whose goodness they owe their very lives. I tell you, as badly as people have sometimes treated their fellow men, the worst abused person on earth was never so much abused as the dear Jesus was, and is still, every day, by His wayward children on whom He is pouring His continual blessing. Now, when a person comes to the Lord for salvation, they must come with a sense of meekness and humility. They must not come in their chariot with all the adorning of pride about them, but they must come on their knees, smiting their breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Friends, we must not come with money and fine robes, expecting to be saved in return for our good deeds. But we must come in poverty and nakedness of spirit, feeling that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and in need. Only thus may we find a free and full salvation. My friends, salvation must be sought in a believing and obedient spirit. We may have our own notions about how to go about this, but we must give them all up and accept God's methods, no matter how perplexing it may be to our reason or humbling to our pride. And it is not reason so much as it is faith that we need. Naaman could not see how just washing in the Jordan could heal his leprosy, because it seemed to be unreasonable, and he was inclined to refuse to do it. But the method of salvation is revealed according to our faith. And all that Jesus asks of us is to believe and submissively obey. Martin Luther once said, and I quote, "Once upon a time a devil came to me and said, 'Martin Luther, you're a great sinner, and you will be damned.' 'Stop, stop,' said I, 'one thing at a time. I am a great sinner, it is true, although you have no right to tell me of it. I confess it. It is true, I am a great sinner. But it is written that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Therefore, by his grace I shall be saved. Now go your way. So I cut the devil off with his own sword, and he went away mourning because he could not cast me down by calling me a sinner." Unquote. My friends, every person has a right to believe that Jesus died for them, and they should really and truly surrender themselves to him. Every drop of Jesus' blood says, "I was shed for you." Wash in Jesus' blood, which means accepting the death of Jesus in your place and for your sins, and the leprosy of sin is cured. After 6,000 years, there is only one answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And it is this, Acts 15:11. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now this word "believe" means to have a firm conviction and to act on it by submission and obeying God's word. As I said before, it is not just a mental assent to a series of facts. And so to summarize the lessons of this Bible story, we see first a picture of the natural condition of man. He's a sinner, however exalted in position, however gifted with endowments, honored by others, and favored by the world. The stain of this leprosy of sin is on him, and unless he is cured, he must perish forever. Next, we saw last week in the story of a little girl, the little maid, how Christians ought to feel and act in relation to their sinful fellow men, taking the greatest interest in them and seeking in every way to direct them to the Almighty and loving Savior. And third, we're taught that it is the duty of every sinner to seek at once the salvation of his own soul, and we're warned against all false theories of religion which may lead us to seek it in the wrong way. And lastly, we are instructed as to the simplicity of the gospel plan and the true spirit in which a person should come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, may the dear, loving Savior bless all of us as we've studied these interesting narratives. May he lead us all to the fountain of purity and life in the sacrifice of our dear Jesus, and gather us all at last, washed, purified, and healed of the leprosy of the soul, into the everlasting paradise of the saints. May we realize that it is not a great pilgrimage. It does not take a great deal of money. It does not take a great deal of effort, but that we must become like little children, simple and humble, believing God's word, and submissively following whatever Jesus tells us to do. And we will be cured and saved of a leprosy of sin. May the Holy Spirit bless as we have studied this wonderful and interesting narrative today. In Jesus' name, amen.